In the Word of God this morning, Isaiah chapter 64. And again, I cannot state to you how thrilled we are to be here. I'm just excited. I was telling Pastor last night, as a young guy just starting off, I said, I don't care how far I have to travel. I just want to go and preach somewhere, all right? And so the Lord's called us into this. And so, again, we're glad to be here. And I hope, as Pastor mentioned, I hope I would encourage you as well to be here every single night if you can. I understand sometimes work schedules prohibit that. But if you can make it, be here every night, because I believe anytime the Word of God's open, God wants to speak to your heart. I firmly believe that. God wants to speak to my heart. And so I want us to not miss what God has for us this week. I hope you didn't come just to hear me. I hope you came to hear God, because that's who we need to hear from, all right? I'm just the messenger. But we need to hear from God this week, and we need a fresh breath from God. And churches in general, I'm not singling out this church. I'm saying churches in general in the United States, all right? We're all in the same boat, kind of. We need a fresh breath of revival. And the Lord is the one we have to look to that'll give it to us. And so I hope that you'll be here this week, and we're just encouraged. If I can be a help to you in any way, my wife can, we're here to serve you this week. If you have any questions, we do have prayer cards on the back table in the back there, and so pick up a prayer card. You can follow us on our website, increasingchrist.com. I have messages there, give updates, and so you can keep abreast of our ministry. But we do want people to pray for us as we're just kind of starting off here. So, but again, God's been good, and we're looking forward to this week. Isaiah chapter 64 in the Word of God this morning. Isaiah chapter 64, and I want to begin reading verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 64 and verses 1 through 8 we'll read. This is Isaiah speaking, and really we could say it's a heart cry. It's a heart cry to the Lord. And listen to what he says. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Notice over and over again that phrase, at thy presence. Verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. I'd like to preach this morning on this subject, pursuing his presence. Pursuing his presence. I like to read about the different men of God from years gone by. I like to read what they actually wrote. I like to read biographies about them as well. Men like Spurgeon and Moody and F.B. Meyer and Andrew Murray and Watchman Nee and several others. One man that I particularly like to read about and like to read what he wrote is the man A.W. Tozer. Now, I don't agree with everything that Tozer wrote or everything about his ministry, but there's one thing that you cannot deny when you read the God more at work in his life. I want to read just a few quotes just to kind of whet our appetites this morning and get us thinking in this direction of knowing God more. Tozer said this, "I want the presence of God himself, or I don't want anything at all to do with religion." Tozer said this, "Our pursuit of God can be successful just because he is forever seeking to manifest himself to us." What an encouragement that God wants to manifest himself to us. Tozer said this, "Nothing bothers the devil more than a Christian delighting in God's presence." Tozer said this in his book, one of his most famous book, The Pursuit of God. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. You can probably get it on Amazon for real cheap, The Pursuit of God. But Tozer said this, "O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire." Listen to this prayer from his heart. "Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. I love that prayer. I've tried to make it a prayer of my own heart. Tozer says, Lord, I long after thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. You see his pursuit of God's presence in his life. I want to ask you this morning, are you actively pursuing the presence of God in your life? I'm afraid that the presence of God is something that many believers even know far too little about. I'm not asking you this morning if you have a head knowledge of God, or if you come to church. You obviously come to church, and I commend you for that. That's wonderful. But I'm not asking if you have a head knowledge of God, or if you come to church, if you read the Bible or pray, or even if you're saved. I'm not asking that this morning. But what I'm asking is, are you actively, wherever you're at in life, pursuing the presence of God? Now, let me say this by way of just a side note. This is not our main message this morning, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's where it has to start. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning as we thought about what the Lord has accomplished for us. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved and your sins are forgiven. I want to encourage you, come to Christ. He is the answer. Oh, the Bible still says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, hey, I'm glad it says whosoever, that includes me, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're here this morning, that's the foundation. And so I beg of you, I implore you, come to Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Have a home in heaven. You can know for sure that heaven's your home. I've done a lot of door knocking the last if you count college, the last 10 years, all right? And Josh and I went door knocking together in our time there in North Carolina. I've talked to a lot of people. A lot of people say this, well, no one can really know for sure that they're going to heaven. Friend, I'm not trying to be presumptuous this morning. I'm simply saying this, yes, you can. Because not because of what you do, because what Christ has already accomplished for us, all right? The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. And you can lay your head on your pillow tonight and know that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. Again, because of what Christ has accomplished for us, all right? And so I beg you to do that. If you're not sure about that, you can talk to myself, talk to Pastor, and this could be the day. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so I encourage you, come to Christ today. But for those of us this morning who are believers, I want to ask us again and get us to think along this line. Are we pursuing more of God in our life? I've been in a lot of churches. I was privileged to travel for the college that I went to, and I was privileged to travel for 3 different summers, being the preacher for 2 different summers. And so I was in a lot of different churches. And you know what? Again, we're all kind of in the same boat where it almost seems like the heavens are just kind of stopped up. And that's why I love this text. All right, Isaiah comes to the Lord, and it's a prayer from his heart. And it's kind of like, again, that thing, you know, God was kind of almost, we could say like he was hidden from Israel, all right? Not because he wasn't there, but because of their sin, their unbelief. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit, okay? But Isaiah comes to the Lord. He makes this prayer. He says, God, would you rend the heavens? Would you come down? In other words, Lord, we want to see you work in our midst once again. You know what? And I hope that we have people here this morning that say, you know what? That's what we need. We remember the times of refreshing in the past and times of revival where people were coming to church and people were getting saved and people were getting right with one another. That was wonderful. But that's what we need again.
That's right.
And that's what God wants to do and only God can do. I want us to see 3 things from this text this morning. 3 things very quickly, all right? And you've already probably guessed I talk fast, all right? So I talk fast, you listen fast, all right? And we'll get through it, okay? All right? And so 3 things very quickly this morning that from our text that I believe will, again, help us in this idea of pursuing more of God, all right? Number 1, I want us to notice what I call an urgent supplication. An urgent supplication. Again, verses 1 and 2. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Now again, we need to understand the context of where we find this text, okay? Isaiah was a prophet of God, was mightily used of God there in the Old Testament. But the condition of Israel at this time, like a lot of the condition of Israel in the Old Testament, was one that was away from God. All right, they were worshiping other idols, other gods from other nations around them. All right, they were committing abominable heathen practices. Okay, and because of that, again, it was like the heavens were stopped up, and the blessings of God could not flow. All right, and so Isaiah here, he's tired of the ordinary, he's tired of the natural, he's tired of the way that things were in Israel. They had enemies on every side. Sin was in their midst. And Isaiah was tired of it. And so he comes to God. Again, a heart cry. I just love to read this text. In fact, I have it in my office there at the church on a picture there of a mountain. And he says, "Oh, God, would you rend the heavens? Would you come down?" And over again, verses 1 through 3, we see the term, "at thy presence, at thy presence." It's all about God coming down and manifesting himself in powerful ways. And Isaiah here makes this urgent supplication. He wanted to see God work in their midst once again. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 3, what he says. Again, look at it, verse number 3. He says, "When thou didst terrible things, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Now, most Bible commentators and scholars will tell you what he's referencing here is what God had already done for the nation of Israel. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at it, right? But you folks are familiar with the nation of Israel, how God, they went down into Egypt. That's how they multiply there, okay, after Joseph got off the scene. The 12 sons of Jacob came down, and they multiplied. Of course, they were under bondage there for in Egypt with Pharaoh, and God sent them Moses, right? And Moses came to deliver, 12 plagues, all that happened. Waters parted, Red Sea, you know, went across on dry ground, all those miracles. And over again, the nation of Israel saw God do great things. They saw the power of God. They saw how God could provide for them, again, manna in the wilderness. I mean, over and over and over again, all right, God does wonderful things for the nation of Israel. Of course, when after Moses passes off the scene, then Joshua comes on. And Joshua is the one that actually leads them into the promised land. And there in the book of Joshua, you find out how they defeat this enemy, and then this enemy, and this enemy, and this land, and all that they're possessing the promised land, all right? Victory after victory after victory. And that's what Christian living should be about, really. Victory after victory after victory, okay? But God had worked, and they had seen that. And Isaiah had heard of those things. And Isaiah says, "Lord, you did this before. You've met our needs. You've showed yourself in powerful ways. Lord, would you do it again? Would you come down again? Lord, you've done it for this nation before, and this nation needs you to do it one more time. Would you do it again?" That's what his heart is saying here, okay? He wanted to see all the blessings that God had in store for them. Look at verse number 4. Again, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Now, we recognize this verse. It's quoted again in the New Testament. It's made reference to, okay? And sometimes we just think of that, we think of it as heaven, all right? And that's not bad to think of. I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? But that's not the context, all right? It's not the context here. It's not the context in 1 Corinthians when it's mentioned, okay? And yes, truly, we can't imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be, all right? But again, the context is, Lord, right now in this life, we can't even imagine all the wonderful things that you want to do. Those that wait for you, those that look to you and put their hope and their trust in you and are being obedient to you. Lord, we can't even perceive. I have not seen, ear hasn't heard, all the wonderful blessings that you want to give to us as your people. That's what Isaiah is saying. And so he's saying, Lord, again, it's like in heaven, the Lord is sitting up there and just waiting to pour out his blessings upon his people, but he wasn't doing that. He wasn't doing that because, again, of sin and unbelief, and we'll get to that here in a second. But it was there, and Isaiah had made this urgent supplication to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, we know that you're good. We know that you want to bless us. Lord, would you come down? Do it again. Send revival in our midst. We see here this urgent supplication. Friend, can I ask this morning, are you tired of the way that things are? We've all been there in life, right? Doesn't seem like any prayers are getting answered. You're going through the grind of life day after day. Are you tired of the way things are? Can I say that we need a revival of pursuing God's presence, God's manifest presence? You say, well, wait a second, preacher. I thought that God was always with us. He is always with us. But there's a difference between his omnipresence and his manifest presence, all right? God is always, he's with every believer. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. But many times we, as his people, are not conscious of his presence. We're focused on our lives. We're going through, maybe there's sin in our life, maybe there's not sin in our life. Maybe we're just again, we're tired, we're weak, and we're focused on the temporal and not the eternal. And when I talk about God's manifest presence, I mean that God comes down in his among his people. You can read it in the accounts of revival so many times throughout history, okay, that where people see, hey, God is real. Look at that. That person was a rebel and they just got saved. Look at that. That marriage was broken and God put that marriage back. I mean, people see that God is real and that God is working. That's what we need. We need God's manifest presence. Where again, he rends the heavens and he comes down, okay? We need a revival of pursuing this type of God's presence. Again, there's so many verses we could look at. Let me just mention a few. You can jot them down maybe and look at them later. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Don't stop. Don't stop. Again, a very familiar verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Again, Hosea just says, "Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." You know what that means? It means deal with sin. Break up your fallow ground. Get the sin out of your lives, all right? Get the sin out of the church. Break up your fallow ground. And then he says, "For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and reign," R-A-I-N, what we saw this morning, "till he come and rain righteousness upon you." I love that terminology. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Man, when I looked out my hotel room this morning, I saw the rain on the ground. I thought, "Oh, Lord, there's the physical showers. Send us the spiritual showers. Rain righteousness upon us. Rain spiritual victories upon us." But Hosea said, it's time to seek the Lord. You got to break up your fallow ground, and it's time to seek the Lord. Oh, I love Kings chapter 2. Elijah is probably one of my favorite Bible characters, all right? I say that about a lot of them, but really, I love Elijah, okay? And we know the story there of Elisha and Elijah. Elijah's about to go to heaven. Elisha, remember, is following him, and Elijah's going to all these different places, and he's saying, "Stay behind," and Elisha's saying, "No, I want to come with you." By the way, that's a message in itself, all right? Elisha wanted to be with the man of God. He wanted to see what God was doing, all right? He didn't want to miss it. And anyways, we know the story there, and the story of how they come to the Jordan River. And anyone remember what Elijah does? Go ahead, you can talk to me. Anyone remember what Elijah does? Anyone remember that at the Jordan River? Takes his mantle, and he takes his mantle, and he smites the river. He smites the river. Wow, Elisha's right there. He's seeing this, and wow, they both go across on dry ground. The sons of the prophets there in the background, right? They're seeing what's going on. The chariot of fire came, all right, the whirlwind, and Elijah was taken up to heaven. And Elisha is left alone. Who remembers what Elisha did? And remember what he did? He picks up the mantle of Elijah. I love this. He picks up the mantle of Elijah. He comes to the Jordan River. And remember what he does? Smites it. He smites it, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You know what he's saying? God, I just saw you do this. I just saw Elijah take this, and he smote the river, and the river parted. Wow, I saw your power in his life and how you worked through him. God, I want that same power. I want you to bless me. I want you to work through me. That's what he's saying. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And you know what? I love to read about revival, all right? I mean, that's one of my hobbies. I love to read about the Great Awakenings and the Welsh Revival and the revival in the Isle of Lewis and the great New York City Prayer Revival in 1850 and all these different things, all right? I love to read about revival. I read about what God does in the past. And my heart says, God, do it again. You haven't changed. You haven't changed whatsoever. It's your people. We've wandered away from you. We don't believe you anymore. We have this fatalistic mentality in our society today, even among God's people. It says, well, these are the last days, preacher, you know, and God's not going to do whole much. We got to just hold the fort, you know, and we got to, you know, I mean, until Christ comes back. Yes, he is coming back, and that's wonderful, but hey, we need to be on the offensive. We have all that God has blessed us, the Bible says, with all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, we need to be seeing spiritual victories today. People getting saved today. Great times of refreshing, an awakening today. God can still do it. He hasn't changed. And that's what my heart says. My heart says, Lord, do it again. Do it again. And that's what Isaiah was saying. Again, Lord, rend the heavens. We're tired of the way things are. We're tired of the status quo. Where we just come to church and we just sit and we just go home and nobody's changed. And nobody, yeah, maybe someone says, hey, good sermon, pastor. But it doesn't change us whatsoever. We're not changed. Preach. And that's the status quo in a lot of churches, my church included back home, all right? I've preached this to them, okay? All right? That's how a lot of churches are. We're just content with the status quo. And we don't expect too much from God. Shame on us. Shame on me. Shame on me. Oh, the weak faith that we often have. But here, this urgent supplication, Lord, rend the heavens. Come down. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where are you, God? A preacher once said this, desperate situations call for desperate supplications. I agree with that. We're in a desperate situation in America, in our states, in our homes, in our churches. We're in a desperate situation. Shouldn't there be a little more desperate supplicating? Desperate supplications?
That's right.
Shouldn't it drive us to hit our knees and to fast and to pray and just to say, Lord, we don't care about anything else. You have got to work. As a psalmist, I can't remember what psalm it is. Forgive me for that. But as the psalmist said, Lord, it is time for you to work. It's time for you to work, God. There's an urgent supplication. Secondly, this morning, not only is there an urgent supplication, but secondly, there's an unholy situation. Look at verses 6 and 7 here in our text. Verses 6 and 7. Why were they not experiencing the presence of and the power of God? Why wasn't God working? Verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf in our way. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Listen, the more sin in a country, the more sin in a church, the more sin in a home, the more sin in an individual life, the more the presence of God is veiled.
That's right.
The more the presence, the power, the working of God is veiled. Oh yes, maybe your church has seen God do some things in recent days, and I'm not knocking that whatsoever. But you know what? I kind of liken that to the mercy drops, right? What's the songwriter say? Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And I believe a lot of churches, I believe the Lord is working. I'm not saying that God's not working. Please don't misunderstand me. God is working. God is doing wonderful things. God's always at work, all right? But those mercy drops are encouraging. Those will get us through another day, right? But it's for the showers that we plead. But when there's more sin in a country, in a church, in a home, again, those showers are veiled. Jeremiah 5:25. Let's turn here real quick, all right? Would you turn with me just a few pages over to Jeremiah chapter number 5? This is a very simple verse, but my, what a profound truth it declares. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse number 25. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what he said to the nation of Israel. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Wow, what a simple truth. When Haley and Dominic first came to us, for those of you that don't know, we adopted them. That's why Haley is 10, okay? Sometimes people are like, you got a 10-year-old? Math doesn't work, all right? Anyways, we adopted Haley and Dominic. They came to us, and we fostered them for almost 2 years, and we finally adopted them last year, and so it's been just a wonderful story, and they've adjusted to us so well. But anyways, I could talk a lot about that. But when they came to us, of course, when we were in the foster care system, we could not discipline them as we feel is biblically appropriate. All right, you all understand what I'm saying. And so we had to be creative. We had to come up with ways to try to get the point across that, no, this is sin, this is wrong, and there are consequences. I remember one specific time, an evangelist was at our church, and we were going to take him and his team out to Culver's for some ice cream, and so we told the kids about that, and oh, they were so excited. Anytime you mention ice cream, they're so excited. They love ice cream, right? Who doesn't love ice cream, okay? I mean, we all love ice cream, and so, man, they were just excited about that. Well, shortly before we were going to go, before the evening service that night, I don't even remember what it was, but they both did something that was just clear-cut disobedience. Just clear cut. I mean, there was no way around it. Now, the selfish husband man side of me, you know, was gonna say, no, not their ice cream. No, not their ice cream, Lord. I can't take away their ice cream. And God said, take it away. And I sat both of them down, and I took them to this verse, and I said, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins, don't blame Daddy, and your sins, they've withholden good things from you. And we tried to get across to them the serious, serious point that there are consequences for sin. And we took them to Culver's, and they sat there, and we ate ice cream. And say, no, you didn't. I did. You know why? Because I'd rather them miss their ice cream than them end up in jail one day. Because they never learned to say no, okay? And same is true for us. For us as God's people. Why does it seem that the heavens are brass and nothing's happening? Because it says right here, we're all as an unclean thing. Now again, we use this verse a lot for unsaved people, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But in context, he's talking about the nation of Israel.
That's right.
He's talking about people that knew God. They knew the law of God. They knew what God wanted. And he's saying, we're all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness, there's filthy rags. There's none that stirs up himself to take hold of God. And that's why Isaiah had to come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you come down? Would you rend the heavens? Because it was because of their sin, their unbelief that was stopping up the blessings of God. There are two sins very quickly that I want to mention that our text specifically alludes to. Number one, there's the sin of self-righteousness. And again, we see that in verse number 6. He says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Self-righteousness. In other words, self-righteousness says, I'm okay. I'm okay. I mean, preacher, what are you harping on? I'm in church this morning. I got a Bible with me. I'm okay. Israel, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 3, it says that they went about, they rejected the righteousness of God, and they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. In other words, Israel would depend on keeping the law. That was their righteousness to them, all right? Of course, we know they couldn't keep it, all right? That's why Christ had to come. None of us can keep it, all right, because we're sinners, all right? But that's what they would look at and they would depend upon, especially the Pharisees. They're in the New Testament, okay? I mean, they rejected Christ and because they were so self-focused. But look what we're doing. You know, we're fasting and we're tithing. We're keeping the law to the very jot and tittle. You know, can I say that we too, even as believers, we too do things that we point to and say, well, we must be right with God. I mean, again, I'm in church this morning. We look at, you say, you know, I'm not out there committing murder or molesting anybody, or, you know, I'm not doing the really bad sins, and we compare ourselves with other people, all right? Which, by the way, the Bible says isn't wise. It's not wise to do that, okay? But that's what we do. That's what our flesh likes to do, because, again, our flesh doesn't like to think that we're bad, okay? It likes to think that we're good, all right? That's the sin principle within us, okay? That wants to exert itself, but it wants us to think that, again, we're okay. Self-righteousness. Can I say this morning, friend, that our only righteousness. Now, again, I'm not saying, don't read your Bible, don't come to church. No, obviously, those are tools that God uses to grow us, to help us, all right? But we shouldn't point to things and say, well, just because I keep this list and because I don't do things on this list, that means I'm right with God. No, it doesn't. That's self-righteousness.
That's right.
Okay? Our only righteousness is found in Christ. That's it. For salvation and for Christian living. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That means God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, what a deal. You know, I heard one preacher say it this way, that, he talked about getting a bargain, you know, and he said, the greatest bargain in all the world. Christ got my sin, I got his righteousness. Wow, what a bargain, you know. That's amazing. And again, we think of that as we partake of the Lord's table and just our hearts cry out, hallelujah, what a Savior. But there's righteousness for getting to heaven. But he's also our righteousness for Christian living. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, listen to this, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, Jesus is made unto us to be all that we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He's much more than just a ticket to heaven. He's our very life right now who can fill us and enable us and help us to be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. And so self-righteousness says, I'm okay. I'm okay. When really maybe there's some sin in your life that God wants to speak to your heart about. I know he's done it in my life on several occasions, you know. God, I'm starting full-time ministry. I'm okay. I'm better than... And God says, you got this in your life. Over and over. Because we are sinners. And we're sinners saved by grace, yes, but the flesh principle within us, it wants to exert itself and wants to take control in so many areas. You know, what's that old little saying, you know, you don't think you're selfish, then you get married. I know that was true with me, right? I'm not a selfish person. Oh, then I got married. And I saw all the ways my selfishness wanted to come out. Well, then I thought I had it down pretty well. And then the kids came. And I thought, wow, I'm still a selfish person. We all are, right? But self-righteousness. Maybe we're thinking, well, we're okay, when really there's something that God says, no, get that out of your life. Admit that you're wrong. Get it out of your life. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8. The Bible says, Jesus was talking, and he said this. He says, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but listen, but their heart is far from me. I can't help but think, Pastor Patrick, that there's a lot of people in churches, and I say this because I've been there myself. We sit in church and we sing the songs. Our lips are giving praise to God, but our heart, it's a million miles away.
That's right.
What's for lunch today? Are the Steelers going to win? I won't tell you who I'm a fan of. you might not like it. Are the Steelers going to win? What am I saying? Hey, I've been there myself. Our heart is a million miles away. And we're missing what God has for us. We're drawing nigh to God with our mouth, but our heart's far from Him. Self-righteousness. I'm okay. What's the big deal? Why do I have to be at the services every night? I mean, I'm okay. I'm a good person. But secondly, not only the sin of self-righteousness, but secondly, there's the sin of apathy that we see in our text. Again, look at verse number 7. This is an amazing statement to me. He says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." Did you catch what it said? You know, sometimes preachers are given a bad rap for exaggerating, and it's true. We should not exaggerate, right? But you know what? God never exaggerates. Never. And God says here, there is none that calls upon my name, that stirs up himself to take hold of me. And my mind just, when I read that, it's kind of like the verse in Ezekiel where God was searching for a man and he says he found none. My mind says, really? Not one? There wasn't one person left, not one priest, not one prophet. There wasn't one person left who was believing you for great things and seeking you for great things. Not one. God said, there's none that calls upon my name. Apathy. Apathy. Self-righteousness says, I'm okay. Apathy says, I don't care. Self-righteousness says, I'm okay. Apathy says, I don't care. And that's the attitude that we see here in Isaiah 64. None was calling upon the name of God. None was, in other words, we're okay. We're, you know, what's the big deal? This, you know, I mean, you talk about, you know, we got our church building, we got people coming, and it's apathy. Don't you believe, friend? I hope you believe. Don't you believe that God wants to do so much more in our lives? So much more in and through His church? So much more in this community? I believe that. I believe that, but we limit Him through our apathy. Kind of like the church at Laodicea. Remember what the Bible says about them? It calls them lukewarm. Lukewarm. Not too hot. No, they're not too cold. They're just lukewarm. And remember, their attitude was, they said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. That was their evaluation of themselves. You know what God's evaluation was? You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow. How God's evaluation is often different from our own. Apathy. None that was calling upon God for great things. None that was believing God for great things. They were just kind of content, just kind of coasting along, accepting the status quo. The word apathy means a lack of interest or concern. Indifference. You want to save people. You want people to grow, and you want to put marriages back together. You want to give spiritual victories over besetting sins. Lord, we're gonna seek you for it. We're gonna stir ourselves up. Maybe call some revival prayer meetings. Say, that's a wonderful thing to do. In other words, get out of the box, get out of the comfort zone, and say, God, we have got to have your presence among us once again.
That's right.
We've got to have your power once again, or else we're just playing church. We're going through the motions. Lord, we have got to see you work once again. That's the idea. Kind of like Jacob. Remember Jacob? I love Genesis chapter, is it 32, I think it is? The Bible says Jacob wrestled with the angel. And remember what the angel said, let me go, it's the break of day. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And I'm telling you, that's stirring yourself up to take hold of God. Saying, God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to, every day, every night, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to pursue your presence. I am going to just intercede until this, whatever I'm talking about, becomes a reality. You say, well, that's just, kind of twisting God. No, it's not. It's not twisting God's arm, making God do what we want him to do. It's claiming the promises of God. God said in Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on him that is thirsty. And I believe that. I love that promise. God, pour water upon me. Give me a spiritual season of refreshing. The problem is, a lot of people aren't thirsty. And that's why we're not receiving the blessings of God, because we're not thirsty. We're apathetic. Oh, but God said he'd do it. And so stirring up yourself, taking hold of God, is saying, Lord, this is what you said in your word. You said you're not willing that they should perish, but all should come to repentance. I got this lost neighbor. I got this lost loved one. Lord, I'm gonna hit my knees and pray until that becomes a reality. I'm going to be faithful. Didn't we hear about that in Sunday school? George Mueller kept on praying, just kept on persevering because he claimed the promise of God. Stir yourself up. Take hold of God. Joel chapter 2. Would you turn there? All right, we're going to wrap this up here pretty soon. Joel chapter 2, all right? I want you to see this verse. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, look at verses 12 and 13. Again, I love the Old Testament prophets. There's so much good revival truth in the Old Testament prophets, all right? Joel chapter 2, look at verse number 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with mourning, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Do you see what Joel is saying? Oftentimes in the Old Testament days, how did they show that they were mourning or weeping, right? They would rend their outer garments. They'd sit in sackcloth and ashes. And Joel makes a statement here. Through the Holy Spirit, through Joel, all right, says, I want you to rend your heart, not your garments. In other words, don't just give me outward actions. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just come to church and say, well, we're in our place. And so, again, we must be right with God, and God's going to bless us. All right? It's more than the outward the outward working or the outward what people can see. He says, rend your heart. It has to start in the heart. Have a broken heart. Have a humble heart. Say, God, we need you. We need you. This church needs a time of refreshing and revival. Rend your heart, not your garments. And it says that God is gracious. He's slow to anger. He repents him of the evil. That means that he'll take away that judgment, those stopped heavens. And when he sees that attitude of humility and of a wholehearted seeking after him, God says, ah, that's what I like. You know what? God wants to be wanted. Do you realize that? He wants to be wanted. He is the only God. That means he alone deserves our worship, deserves our love. Him alone, our attention, our affection. Him alone. He wants to be wanted. He wants to show himself strong in our lives. I love 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Do you realize that God is not interested in showing you strong or the Perioplis Baptist Church strong? God wants to show himself strong through you, through you, through this church, through every church, through his body here on earth. But it's all about God. He's the power source. He's the victor. He's the one that can give us this time of refreshing. But he's looking. He's looking. Oh, that's just such an encouragement to me, Brother Josh, because I know I have problems in my life, and I know that I'm weak, and I'm wicked apart from God. But God wants to enable me. He wants to strengthen me. He wants to show himself strong in so many wonderful ways. But the problem is, many times, my heart's not perfect towards him.
That's right. Come on.
And our hearts aren't perfect towards him. And so he can't do that. We limit him. That's an amazing thought. He said, don't you believe God is sovereign? I do believe God is sovereign. And I believe that in his sovereignty, he has made it so that he cooperates with his people. We cooperate with him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we're laborers together with God. What an amazing statement.
Amen.
We're laborers together with God. But many times we're limiting him. It says in the book of Psalms about the nation of Israel that they turned back in the day of battle, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. You can limit God through sin, through unbelief. Thirdly, this morning, then we're done. I know we're gone, but this is my last point. I'm just going to give it to you, then we're done. Not only is there an urgent supplication, there is an unholy situation, but thirdly, there's an ultimate surrender. And this is where we have to get to. Look at verse number 8 again of our text, back to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. An ultimate surrender. Isaiah, he makes this urgent supplication. He lays out why they're not experiencing God's blessing because of their sin, because of their apathy, their self-righteousness. But he comes back to God, and he says, but now, Lord, we're recognizing you as our Father. We're recognizing you as the potter, and we're just the clay. In other words, the attitude of a surrender back to God. An ultimate surrender. Well, let me tell you, this is how we experience God's presence and power in our lives, in our churches. Surrender, a fresh love, a fresh surrender to Christ, to be all and to work all in and through us. A coming back to our first love, so to speak. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, familiar verse to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This idea of God, you know what, we are weak, we're not in a position where we need to be, but Lord, we're giving ourselves back to you. Because you are a God that's slow to anger, and you're gracious, and you're merciful, and you want to work through us, Lord, we're giving ourselves to you to be those vessels, to be those tools in your hand, this attitude of surrender. Listen, as your Father, He wants and deserves your love. He calls me in verse number 8, O Lord, thou art our Father. As a father, he wants and deserves your love. As your maker, he's called here our potter. As your maker, he wants and deserves your life.
Right.
As your father, he wants, he deserves your love. But as your maker, he wants, he deserves your life. And let me tell you something, this ultimate surrender, coming back to Christ, being filled with him, being used of him, that's how we're going to have revival. Revival is all about Christ. You understand that? Revival means life again, in the simplest definition, life again. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our life. It says that in several different places. And so it's coming back to Christ, humbling ourselves before him, getting rid of that sin, getting rid of that indifference, getting rid of that apathy, whatever it is, and yielding ourselves back to him and saying, God, you're our Father. You're our maker. You're the potter. Or we're giving ourselves back to you. Oh, this idea of an ultimate surrender. I close with this. In Psalm 27, verse number 8, the Bible says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I love that. You know, many times that hasn't been evident in my life. I'm worried about all this other stuff. I'm maybe good stuff, not bad in of itself, but I'm focused on the temporal, looking at all these other things. And the psalmist said, Lord, when you said, seek my face, I want to bless your life. I want to do great things in and through your ministry, in and through your life. The psalmist said, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. Oh, rend the heavens. The songwriter said, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down again, making real thy wondrous presence, melting down the hearts of men. Rend the heavens, show thy presence. Smile upon us, hide thy frown. Rend the heavens, bless thy people. Rend the heavens, Lord, come down. That's what we need. He's the answer. But we've got to respond to him in faith, in obedience, a fresh surrender. Are you pursuing God's presence? Are you pursuing... I remember I got to the point in my life when I was out of college, I was on staff at church, and I said, God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. I was feeling, you know, burned out. I was feeling no visitors were coming out. Nobody was getting saved. My teens didn't seem like they were listening at all. Didn't seem like they were growing in their walk with God at all. I said, God, there's got to be more. And I believe that firmly there is. And I've gotten on this journey of seeking God and seeking his presence, wanting him to come down. And I hope that everyone will do that as well. And I believe that if there's just a handful of people in a church like this, I hope that everyone will get on board. All right? But I believe if there's just a handful of people that will get this heart hunger after God, then watch out, God's going to work. Because God honors faith. Faith honors God. And God honors faith. Let's pursue his presence, friends, all right? Father, thank you for this day.